Well, it's great to see you this morning. Let's grab our Bibles or our Bible apps and let's go again to the book of Daniel. If you're new with us, we're going through this book that's in the first part of your Bible called the Old Testament, the book of Daniel. Today we're in chapter 5. We're trying to wrap up this chapter. You know, before I go on, let me just say, you know, we've had a lot of opportunities for you to give to special things. You know, we gave to the Hurricane Harvey victims. We gave to the partners in Chile. We've given to the fire relief fund. You know, we're asking you to do shoe boxes. We're moving into our Christmas and holiday season where we're going to present opportunities to you. I believe the size of our church is significant enough that we can offer a lot of opportunities to impact people in our community. But certainly I want you to know we're not asking you to give to everything that we present to you. Ruthie and I don't give to everything that's presented to our church. You can trust that whatever we ask you to give to, we vetted, and that you're giving to a worthy cause. But certainly, please don't feel guilty or don't feel compelled to give to every single thing that comes our way or comes your way, because maybe there's something your family resonates with. Maybe it's the Samaritan boxes, Christmas trees for kids, different things like that. So we just want to thank you so much. You have been super generous. I mean, super generous. We were tallying up the other day in the office how much you as a church family have given over and above your regular offerings, and it's like $40,000 or $45,000 in the last couple of months. And so, wow, it makes our hearts so proud of our church family to do that. So thank you for that. We're just going to add one more this holiday season. It's called the Pastor's Christmas Fund, okay? All right? So save your dollars for that one when it's coming by in just a couple of months. Hey, we've been talking about living a life of greatness, and every chapter in Daniel, we've been assigning a name, a word. In chapter 5, we've been looking at this word reverence. You know, the word reverence. Am I reverent? And it simply means, do I respect the things that God classifies as sacred? There are some things in this world that God classifies in a very prestigious category called sacred. We've learned that God classifies his person as sacred. He's sacred. We need to respect the person of God. We need to respect the name of God. People are created in the image of God, and God wants us to classify human beings as sacred in how we treat them and how we look at them. Things that deal with worship. The worship of God is sacred. And so we've been looking in this chapter about this issue with Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, and how he did not respect the things that God classified as sacred. In fact, he mocked them. And so God stepped in, and God had to show him some things. Now, I want to, as we wrap up chapter 5, remind us that we're in this section of Daniel, and it's a very unique section. We've talked about this a couple of times. Daniel, the book of Daniel, was written in two different languages. The Hebrew language, which is the ancient Jewish language. Daniel was a Jew. And so part of the book of Daniel is a message from God through Daniel to the Jewish people. But there's a section in the book of Daniel, chapters 2 through chapter 7, that Daniel switches languages, and he doesn't write in ancient Hebrew. He writes in ancient Aramaic. Now, Aramaic was the common language of the ancient world. So this section of Daniel is not just a message from God through Daniel to his people, but this is a message from God through Daniel to the world, to all the nations for all time. Now, these stories, there's six of them, chapter 2 through chapter 7, each contain a different story. But these stories have a theme. And they're put in the sequence that they're put into on purpose. In fact, I call it the message sandwich. Now, the bread of this message sandwich, chapter 2 and chapter 7, you can see have the same themes. The coming world kingdoms. In chapter 2, we saw the vision of King Nebuchadnezzar and the statue. It's a message about God controls the future kingdoms. God's sovereign over the world. We're going to see that again in chapter 7. Now, inside the bread are the condiments of the sandwich, and we see section B, where we have two stories that talk about how God protects his own people. Because, see, in the ancient world, they believed that there were many gods, but none of them were personal. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 has the dream of the statue, and he tells his wise men, I need you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. They said to him, it's impossible to tell you the dream. The only person that could tell you the dream without you telling them is someone that's connected to the gods. And they say to Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2, and we know that the gods are not near us. They believe that the gods were distant. So God's message to the nations of the world is that the God of Daniel, the God of the Bible, is a near God. He's one that interacts with us. He walks with us. He protects us. And so in chapter three, we have the story of Daniel's three friends thrown into the fiery furnace and God rescues them. Chapter 6, we have the story of Daniel in the lion's den and how God rescues him. God is a personal God. God wants the nations of the world to know that, number one, he controls everything, and number two, he's a personal God. He's a personal God. Well, that leads us to the meat of the sandwich. And the meat of the sandwich are two stories in chapter 4 and chapter 5 that have the same theme. God humbles prideful leaders. God wants people to walk humbly before him. In fact, what we're going to see today is very interesting. In the ancient world, when you needed flour or sugar or salt, you would go down to the marketplace and you would tell the vendor, I need 5 pounds of flour. And what he would do is he would take a 5-pound weight and he would go to his scale and he would put the 5 pounds on that side of the scale, and now the scale is tipped. And what he would do on this end is he would hook a bag and he would start filling the bag with your flour until the scale what? Balanced out. And then you would know, I have 5 pounds of flour. That's how they measured it out. Now, sometimes in the ancient world, they would make these weights look like 5 pounds, but they were really 4 pounds. And that's how they would cheat people. And so God told him not to do that. But that's how you balanced out in life. And today we're going to read about Belshazzar. It says when it comes to humility, he didn't balance. He was filled with pride. And so he's going to be called a deficit man. Because when God put the 5 pounds of humility on this side, and then took all the humility from Belshazzar's life and put it on the scale on this side, it didn't balance out. Didn't balance out. And God wants us, he wants people to know that he controls the future, that he's a personal God, but what he wants is for people to walk humbly with him. Chapter 4, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar was filled with pride. And the way that pride was exhibited in Nebuchadnezzar's life was that he lifted himself up. You know, he said, I'm the greatest. I built all this stuff for my glory, with my power, for my comfort, and for my majesty. And God said, no, I gave you this. I gave you the kingship. I've given you the kingdom. I've given you influence. And you think you did it yourself. You're not acknowledging me. So God had to humble Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar took the lesson and was restored. And now in chapter 5, we find the story of Belshazzar. And we find that Belshazzar was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And Belshazzar is the king of Babylon, and he is influential. He is very, very dynamic. He's having a banquet for 1,000 of his nobles. This guy is the CEO of a mega company. And pride fills his heart, just like his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And God shows it to him and gives him the opportunity to humble himself. The difference between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar is Belshazzar doesn't humble himself. So we saw in the story that in chapter 5, Belshazzar is having this huge feast, 1,000 of his nobles. He's running out of cups and chalice. And so he wants to mock the other gods, the god of Daniel. So he tells his servants, go into the treasury of my god Marduk and pull out the vessels and the cups and the chalice that we brought from Jerusalem. My grandfather Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquered Jerusalem, he went into the temple of Daniel's god and he robbed it. And he brought all of this stuff and he put it in his temple of Marduk, signifying Marduk is stronger than Daniel's god. And now 43 years later, the stuff has been sitting in the temple. Belshazzar rises to the kingship position. He's having this banquet and he tells his servants, I want you to go in there and I want you to pull out those sacred cups and chalice. And it tells us in chapter 5 that he hands these cups and chalice out to his nobles and to his wives, to his friends, to his concubines, and they all drink wine from it. Sacrilege. And then it says he toasted all his gods with the chalice of the god that came from Jerusalem. So he toasts and he says, praise to the god of stone and gold and silver and bronze and stone. And it says at that moment, God said, you know, that's enough. That's enough. And while he's praising these gods and mocking the god of Daniel, whose treasury came from Jerusalem, it says that right on the plaster wall next to his throne in the banquet hall, all of a sudden, magically, divinely appears a human hand, and the human hand writes a message to the king on the wall. And I love chapter 5, verse 6. We saw this a couple weeks ago. When the king saw it, it says that his face went pale. All the blood rushed out of his face. He became terrified. His hip joints gave out. He had to sit down. And it literally says in verse 6, his knees were knocking together. He was petrified about what this inscription was because he knew that it was from the gods. And he had just toasted the gods and he wondered, what's the inscription? Well, he can't read it, so he calls all of his wise men together, and he says, I need you to read this, and I need you to tell me its interpretation. And all the wise men of Babylon couldn't read it, and they couldn't interpret it for him. So pretty soon, the king is more perplexed, he's getting more and more anxious, and finally walking into the banquet hall is the queen mother, either Belshazzar's mom or one of the widows from Nebuchadnezzar, and she says to Belshazzar, do you remember that guy named Daniel? Your grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, used him to solve difficult problems. And there's the spirit of the gods is in this guy named Daniel. Why don't you call Daniel forward and ask him to read it and interpret it? So Belshazzar says, sure. So he brings Daniel in. He says, Daniel, are you that guy that my grandpa used to interpret difficult problems? And Daniel says, yeah, I'm that guy. And he says, well, I need you to read the inscription. I need you to interpret this. And if you do, I'm gonna do three things for you, Daniel. I'm gonna give you a purple robe. I'm gonna put a gold necklace around your neck, and I'm gonna make you third in charge in the kingdom. We saw last week that Daniel's response was, keep your stuff. I don't need your clothes from Macy's. I don't need your jewelry from Shane Company, and I don't need to be third in command. Okay? Well, it's not going to do him much good anyway, because remember, who's outside the gates? Cyrus, the army, is surrounding and sieging the city. So the last thing Daniel wants is when Cyrus brings the army in to be wearing a robe of gold and having a robe of purple and a gold necklace around his neck and be the third in command. I don't want none of that. So Daniel says in verse 17, we saw this last week, keep your stuff. And what's interesting is before he reads the inscription for Belshazzar and gives the interpretation, he tells Belshazzar the story of his grandpa. We saw this last week. And he says, Belshazzar, do you remember your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar? God gave him influence, power. He was filled with pride. God had to remove it. But then Nebuchadnezzar learned his lesson and God restored him. And the reason that Daniel reiterated the story of Nebuchadnezzar's life is because Belshazzar should have learned the lesson from his grandpa. Here's Belshazzar. He's given a position of prominence and power and influence. He thinks it's all come from him. He becomes prideful. God does something crazy to show him his pride, like write a message on the wall. God did something crazy in his grandpa's life, like made him live out in the field with the beasts for 7 years until he realized that God's the one in charge and he wasn't. And now Belshazzar has been given this radical interruption by God to show him who's really in charge. And so Daniel, before he tells the words and the meaning, he tells Belshazzar, remember the story of your grandpa, and you should have learned your lesson. Because at the end of that story, Daniel tells Belshazzar, you knew all this, and you didn't humble yourself. So we saw at the end of last week, Daniel's accusations is, Belshazzar, man, you're just willfully arrogant, and you know better. And you've exalted yourself against God three ways. That's verse 23. The three ways you did it is, number one, you've disrespected the sacred vessels of God. When you brought those chalice and cups in and you mocked God, that is an example of pride. You think you're bigger than God because you don't respect the things of God. Number two, you praised inanimate objects as if they were gods. You praised gold and silver and stone as if they could understand and hear you. They can't. And then finally, in verse 23, where we ended last week, you respected the person of God. Verse 23 wraps up by saying, the God who holds your very life breath and all your ways, you didn't give him any credit for what he's done in your life. Pride. Pride. Now we pick up the story today in verse 24. So in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, then the hand was sent from him. The hymn in that verse refers back to the God in whose hand is your life breath. So God sent the hand, and this is the inscription, Daniel's announcement of Belshazzar's end. Now, here's a picture of an artist's rendering of this moment. Okay, the artist's rendering of this moment. And you can notice here on this particular artist's rendering, the handwriting in the upper right-hand corner is in what language do you think that is? It's Hebrew, you're right, it's Hebrew, okay? And so let's read chapter 5, verses 24 down to verse 28, and let's pick up the story. It says, then the hand was sent from him, and this inscription was written out. And here it is, verse 25. Now this is the inscription that was written out. Many, many tekel upharsin. Let's say that together out loud, you ready? Many, many tekel upharsin. Now you know how to speak Aramaic, okay? Case that ever is helpful to you. Verse 26, and this is the inscription of the message. Many, God has numbered your kingdom and put an end to it. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel's announcement. Well, I want you to just keep your finger there in verse 24, and let's go back to verse 7. I want you to notice verse 7. The king called aloud to bring the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners, and the king spoke to them and said to the wise men of Babylon, anyone who can, watch this, read this inscription and explain its interpretation. Apparently, the king could not read the inscription. He couldn't read the inscription, maybe because it was written in Hebrew. If you go to verse 8, it says in verse 8, that then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not, what? Read the inscription or make its interpretation known to the king. Go to verse 15. Now the king is talking to Daniel. Just now the wise men and the conjurers were brought in before me that they might, what? Read the inscription and make its interpretation. Verse 16, but I personally have heard about you, Daniel, that you're able to give interpretations and solve difficult problems. Now if you are able to, what? Read the inscription and make its interpretation. Verse 17, Daniel said to the king, keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to another. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the inscription known to him. Why couldn't the king read the inscription? Why couldn't the wise men of Babylon read the inscription? Certainly they knew multiple languages. Why was Daniel able to read the inscription? Most likely because it was penned out in the Hebrew language as the artist portrays here. We don't know that for sure, but there's a reason why no one else can read it, because these wise men of Babylon didn't learn the language of Daniel. Daniel came from this little territory called Israel. And when he came to Babylon, he learned the language of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans didn't learn the language of the Jews. So it makes sense that Daniel could read the inscription and give the interpretation because it was penned out in Hebrew and not in Aramaic. But you'll notice there, back to chapter 5 and verse 25, when he says there are many, many tekel upharsin, we know that those words are Aramaic words. So what is happening in the text is that as Daniel is reading the inscription, he is transliterating it from the Hebrew to the Aramaic so that everyone can understand the message. That's how we can balance out between this conflict between no one could read it or interpret it except Daniel, but when he reads it, he transliterates it into Aramaic because these are Aramaic words. So many, many tekel upharsin. What does it mean? What's the message? Well, the message is very simple. The word many means today your kingdom ends. Many literally means numbered. Many gives the idea that there is a date on a calendar that God has circled, and when that date arrives, your kingdom is done. Remember the sandwich of the stories. The first, the bread of the sandwich, was all about God controls the nations of the earth. And God is telling Belshazzar, I have circled a calendar date, and when that day arrives, your kingdom is done because I'm in control and you're not. Many repeated a second time indicates that that calendar day is today. Many, your days are numbered. Many, today's the day. Now, most of us, we like it when our number is called, right? I mean, you're standing in the DMV and you got that little slip and you are number 725 and you look up and they're on number 15. You can't wait. And it seems like you have two birthdays and a Thanksgiving dinner before they call your number. But when it comes to God's sovereign control of the nations of the earth, man, you don't want your many to arrive. And so God is simply telling Belshazzar, you know what Belshazzar? Many. I've circled the date on the calendar. And many, today's the day. Your kingdom is over today. Tekel is the word deficient. The word tekel actually means weighed. It's this scale that I was talking about. That Belshazzar, I have put my 5-pound weight of humility on this side of the scale. And I've taken all of the humility from your life and I've poured it into the sack on the other side, and it hasn't moved the scale. You, Belshazzar, are deficient in humility. You didn't tip the scale to balance. Nebuchadnezzar, when he went through the difficulty of his life that God was using to show him his pride, he, after 7 years of wandering around, his scale balanced and God restored him. Here, after all these years, after all these times, with Cyrus at the gate, God was giving Belshazzar one more chance to humble himself. And when his humility was put on the scale, it didn't balance. You know, this is such a great lesson for us today, isn't it? Because God has given you a lot of stuff. He's given you wonderful gifts. He's given you position. He's given you influence. He's given you skills. He's given you possessions. He's given you health. He's given us so much stuff. And all he wants is for our scale of humility to be balanced. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? Nebuchadnezzar's pride came out in the form of self-promotion. And we talked about the four chairs, that Nebuchadnezzar sat in the chair of self-sufficiency. That he said, I don't need anybody's help. I got it. I don't even need God's help. I got stuff in this life. Or sitting in the seat of self-reliance. Not only do I not need your help, I don't need you. I'm an island unto myself. I don't even really need God in my life. I can handle this. Or in the seat of self-focus, self-centeredness, where everything goes through the filter of me, where Nebuchadnezzar stood on the roof of his palace and said, look at this wonderful kingdom of Babylon that I've built for my comfort, for my glory, and for my majesty. Everything in Nebuchadnezzar's life went through the filter of self. And if I'm not careful, pride can swell up, and I can interpret the circumstances of life only through the filter of how it impacts me. And I have a hard time applauding your success because I want that. The fourth chair was the chair of self-promotion. Nebuchadnezzar said, don't promote anyone else. Just promote me. We see this a lot in our culture today. People get some money, people get some fortune, people get some fame, and all of a sudden, their whole world revolves around the promotion of themselves. How many followers do I have on my Facebook page? How many followers do I have on my Twitter account? How many people are reading my blog? How many people are attending my events? So Nebuchadnezzar's pride showed up in self-promotion. Belshazzar's pride showed up in his lack of respect for what God called sacred. See, a form of pride in my life can be evidenced when I don't respect what God says is sacred. And I think I get to determine what's important in life, not him. In Belshazzar's situation, we saw that the instruments of the worship of God. So the worship of God must be sacred. Don't mess with the worship of God. He gets the glory. The worship of God is not focused on me. It's focused on him. The person of God. I need to respect the person of God. I don't, just like we heard in the baptisms today, I don't want my life to bring down the name of God. I want my life to lift up the name of God because I respect it. And it's sacred, and the person of God is sacred. The Bible says that human beings are sacred, that we're created in the image of God, and not only do we respect life, we respect human life, and we place its value above all other life. In fact, the New Testament has three occasions, I think there's three occasions where it says, you be careful how you treat that person, even if they've treated you wrongly, because Jesus stepped out of heaven and died for that person. So that person is sacred enough to God to step out of heaven and redeem them. So I better be careful how I talk to them, how I treat them, even if they're my enemy, because they're still a human being, and human beings are sacred. So pride can swell up and be evidenced through me not respecting. And so when the scale is set and God puts humility on one side and takes the humility from my life and pours it into the sack on the other side, does it balance out? And I think in Belshazzar's life, the comparison on this side was his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. That, hey, Nebuchadnezzar's humility was enough to get him to lift up his eyes to heaven and say, praise be to the God. He's the one true God. All Belshazzar had to do was stop at this moment and say, hold on, I got Cyrus at the gate. I got God's divine hand writing on the wall. I better humble myself and look to heaven and say, God, you're the king. But he didn't. He wouldn't even equal the humility of his grandfather. Tekel. I mean, one of the worst things you can say to a man is right there in verse 27. You have been weighed on the scales and found deficient. Wow. You talk about slapping the male ego. Just tell a man, you have been measured, buddy, and you are deficient. Verse 28, Perez. Perez simply means divided and given away. Now, if you look there in verse 25, the inscription when read said, many, many tekel upharsin. When it's interpreted in verse 28, Daniel changes the word upharsin to Perez. Why? Well, in the word upharsin, the U at the beginning, the prefix, I think that's called, is the word and. So it says, you've been weighed and you've been measured. And your kingdom is gone. So we can drop the A because it's not part of the word. It's a prefix and it actually is the word and. At the end of the word, I think that's called the suffix, the I-N at the end of upharsin is the plural form of the root word. So all that it's saying is that whatever the root word is, it's in its plural form. It's like us when we add an S to the end of a word. So we can drop the I-N and we can drop the U and the root word that we get is Perez. So that's why Daniel, when he interprets it, uses the word Perez, not the word upharsin. And the word Perez means to be divided. And because it's in the plural form, it's telling Belshazzar that his kingdom is divided into parts. It's not just giving his kingdom to one other entity. It's actually taking his kingdom and dividing it into parts. And we know the Medo-Persian Empire takes over. So that's the announcement. Now, you would think at this moment, as Daniel wraps up the description and the interpretation, that Daniel would look over at Belshazzar and he would see the king fall on his face and say, oh my gosh, I need to humble myself before God because he has ended my kingdom. And so let's look there in verse 29. At the key moment, how does Belshazzar respond? Nebuchadnezzar, after 7 years in the fields, responded with looking up to heaven and acknowledging that the God of Daniel is the one true God. We would expect Belshazzar to do the same. Let's see his answer. This is the key to the story. How does he respond? Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave orders and they clothed Daniel with purple and they put a necklace of gold around his neck and issued a proclamation concerning him that he now has authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. In other words, there is no acknowledgement. There's no agreement. It doesn't even click in Belshazzar's mind that this is a very important moment in the history of my life. He has no self-awareness of what's going on around him. He's so full of himself that when God says, today it's over, he doesn't even think, maybe I ought to change. Have you ever been like that? Have you known, like, God wants me to do this, I know it, he's told me over and over again, but doggone it, I'm not going to do it. I've been there. Turn to your neighbor and say, I know you've been there. When God shows us something, and when God warns us about something, it's meant to be taken seriously, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I would hope that standing in the banquet hall with the inscription on the wall and my face is pale and my hip joints are giving away and my knees are knocking, I would think maybe I ought to pay attention. But Belshazzar just says, nope, give him the robe. Give him the necklace. Give him the position. It's short-lived. It's useless because Cyrus is right outside the gate. And many, many means today the Babylonian kingdom is over. So what good is this going to do Daniel? Belshazzar does not acknowledge that he needs to change. Wow. That's pride. You know, it reminded me of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we're told here that Belshazzar set his life against God. It's a dangerous thing, folks, to set our life in opposition to God. So I've got to understand, what does God classify as sacred, and I want to respect it. You know, one of the things that God classifies as sacred? My body. Your body is a what? Temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, therefore glorify God with your what? Your body. What I do with this bag of bones is sacred to God. I should be careful what I let my eyes see, what I let my ears hear, what I let my mouth say, because this bag of bones is sacred to God. And do I respect the things that God classifies as sacred? Because if not, it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now let's wrap up this chapter quickly. Verses 30 and 31. That same night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was what? Slain. So Darius the Mede received the kingdom at about the age of 62. Now we know historically what took place is Cyrus, the commander of the Medo-Persian army that had surrounded the city, he was trying to siege it. He was trying to conquer it. And the typical way that Cyrus conquered cities was to surround them and starve them out. If Cyrus could encircle a city or a village, he wouldn't let anybody in or anybody out, and eventually you would consume all the food and drink in your village or your city, and you would become starving and you'd surrender. So there didn't have to be a battle. Well, in Babylon, remember, they had the gates, they had the walls were 300 feet high and 35 feet into the ground. You couldn't go over the wall. You couldn't go under the wall. They're 87 feet thick. You couldn't go through the wall. The gates were all made of bronze. You couldn't burn them out. And there was a river running right through the city, and they had 20 years worth of supplies. So you couldn't starve them out. So this is what Cyrus does. Cyrus takes a third of his army, and he positions them at the northern part of the city where the water enters under the gate. He took another third of his army and he positioned them in the southern part of the city where the water exited the gate. And then he took the last third of his army and he went upstream and he dug a canal. And that canal led to a lake, and that lake led to some swamplands, and he diverted the whole river through the canal into the lake, down into the swamps, so that the water going into the city started to go down. And he told his army, as soon as it's waist deep, go under the walls, fight off the soldiers, open the gates, and let us in. And while Belshazzar was toasting the gods of gold and silver and bronze, the army was coming in under the gate, and Babylon fell in one night. You want to know what's so interesting to me? This is so funny. God has a sense of humor. The last act that we have recorded in the Bible of Belshazzar, the king of the incredible Babylonian Empire, was a rewarding Daniel, the servant of the God he had just mocked. God, this is so funny, orchestrated that, oh yeah, Belshazzar, you're going to mock my temple? You're going to mock my chalice, my instruments? You're going to mock my servant, The last act of your empire is to give purple and gold and authority to the very servant of the God who you mocked. When Babylon fell, God took care of the king, God took care of the kingdom, and God took care of the gods of Babylon. And the last thing that God had Belshazzar do was praise and reward the servant of the God he had just mocked. I think it's hilarious. Here's an artist's rendering of that moment. They're going under the gate, the water gate, and the empire vanishes into history. Isaiah prophesied about this a couple hundred years earlier. So did Jeremiah. Now watch this. In Isaiah chapter 21, and behold, there are some troops of riders, horsemen, and pairs. And one said, fallen, fallen is Babylon. And all the images, watch this, of her gods are what? Shattered on the ground. God not only destroyed a king, not only destroyed a kingdom, but destroyed the gods of that kingdom. Why? Because the God of Daniel is the one true God. He's in control. You can't mock him. You can't make fun of him. You can't be prideful against him. He knows how to be in control. In a museum in London, there is this clay cylinder. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder, where Cyrus wrote about his conquest of Babylon. And part of the inscription goes like this. This is Cyrus's account. Marduk, because Cyrus was a follower of Marduk. Remember, Marduk was the god of the Babylonians. Cyrus also followed Marduk. And this is what Cyrus wrote. Marduk, the great lord, a protector of his people, beheld with pleasure Cyrus's good deeds and upright heart, ordered him to march against the city of Babylon. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar, the co-regent, the co-king with Belshazzar? This is what Cyrus says about him. Also delivering Nabonidus, the king who did not worship Marduk. So Cyrus believed that the reason that Babylon fell to him was because the god Marduk was dissatisfied with Belshazzar and with Nabonidus, because Nabonidus didn't worship him. Cyrus didn't get it. He thought that the great Marduk did that. So it's so interesting that Daniel survives the transition from the Babylonian Empire to the Medo-Persian Empire, and he thrives. We're going to see that in the next chapter. God's message to the world is very simple. He's in control of the future. He protects his own people, and he knows how to humble people who either lift themselves up or refuse to respect what he declares is sacred. Let's live a life of reverence. And reverence simply means what God has declared sacred, I will respect and I will hold in high regard. Amen? Isn't that a great story? That's just a great story. Let's stand together and pray. Our dear God in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We recognize that there is just one true God. There's only one. And you are he. And Lord, what you ask of us is to respect your sovereignty, to enjoy your presence as a personal God, and to walk humbly with you. Help us, Lord, not to sit in the seat of self-sufficiency. Help us to not sit in the seat of self-reliance or self-centeredness or self-promotion. Help us not to disregard the things in this life that you classify as sacred. Help us to have a life of humility that will balance out the scale. You tell us over and over again, humility, 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 as we walk with you. Help us to know how to do this each day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing together.